My, we need the Lord's help, don't we? We are such weak individuals compared to what is against us. Do you really understand that? You really understand how weak you are? Do you really understand how much we need the Lord's help? Do you understand that it's when we realize that we're weak then we are made strong? I read something a little while back that just done something to me about this old man that had bought this farm, and he was an avid hunter. He loved to hunt. And he was out on his farm one day walking across his farm, and he heard some hounds barking in the distance. And the hounds kept getting closer and closer and closer. Eventually, Bud Jim said, he looked down the fence line and a little fawn jumped the fence. And he looked as it stood on the other side of the fence and just everything in it just shaking. And its coat was lathered with sweat where it had been running. And it was just shaking, its eyes just frantically looking back and forth. And the hounds were getting closer and closer and closer. And down the fence line, just a few feet below where the fawn had jumped the fence, one of the hounds come through under the fence. Said the fawn began to look even more frantically, but it was exhausted from the chase. Looking for a place to run, it looked up there and seen me standing up the fence line. And it run towards me and made three or four bounds and just fell at my feet and curled up. Well, you know the rest of the story. He said, I fit dogs for about 30 minutes till I run them off. And he said it was that little fawn appealing in its weakness to my strength. We need the Lord more than we realize. Amen. We need His help so very desperately. All of our attempts at church and church work and at preaching and at singing, they'll all come short of the mark if you don't come and help us. We are such weak people. But He's so willing to help us, ain't He? If we'll just call on Him. I need to get started preaching here. I'm wandering here. I remember hearing Paul Harvey one day, years back, tell a story. You ever listen to Paul Harvey down, come on the radio there and he used to come on 4:30 at the house, and then the local news would come on after him. So we tuned him in at 4:30 every day there. I wanted to hear him, the local news, and, you know, he'd say, now I'll tell you the rest of the story, he'd say. And he told about a lady that took her boy to the grocery store with her, and she didn't have much money, and she told the boy before she went in there, she said, now, son, I ain't got enough money to get all this and get all that, so I'm just going to get, and don't start when I get in there. Sound like something that I've heard my wife tell mine a time or two. And said she got in the grocery store and she started down that aisle and the little old boy was sitting there in the cart and he looked over and there were the chocolate bars. And he said, Mama, I want some chocolate bars. I told you, son, I ain't got much money now. Don't start. I got to get a few groceries and went on down the line. Well, through the trips to the store, she wound up back down that aisle again. And the boy said, Mama, there's the chocolate bars again. I told you, son, I don't have much money, but Mama, chocolate bars. I told you, hush, don't start. She got her groceries, got in the checkout line. The little boy knew that he was just about to miss his chance. And he said, Mama, she said, don't start. He put the stuff on and began to check it out and all at once. The little boy stood up and he said, Mama, I want chocolate bars in the name of Jesus. Well, you know the rest of the story, Paul Harvey said. In a few minutes, everybody in the grocery store was chuckling and everybody from everywhere started bringing chocolate bars and he left there with about 35 packs of chocolate bars. Because somebody knew the importance of the name of Jesus. Praise God. In the book of Isaiah, chapter number 1, and verse number 18, a very familiar verse of Scripture. The Lord will help us just for a few minutes. I want to attempt to preach to you. Isaiah, chapter number 1, verse number 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Would you pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to add your anointing and blessing to the reading of the Word of God. And God, whatever it is you do when you anoint a man to preach the gospel, I ask for it now for your people's sake, for your kingdom's sake. God, we need your help. In the name of Jesus, we need your help. All week long, I've had this verse of Scripture. All week long, I've had this verse of Scripture. Every day, I've had this verse of Scripture. Every day. And even coming to church tonight, I did not know when I was going to use this verse of Scripture, if I would. But I knew I had it every day. And tonight, I'm going to use this verse of Scripture. The Lord would help me. I think out of all the reading of the Bible, this is at least one of the most precious verses of Scripture that I know of. Amen. I know the famous verses of Scripture, you know, that most people quote that have a shallow knowledge of the Scripture, or most people that are not saved, they've never been to church, they know a few verses of Scripture, and this probably ain't one of them. But when you understand the context of everything the Savior wanted to say to us in this verse of Scripture, we can all say, glory to God. I thank God for this verse of Scripture, don't you? I think it's one of the most powerful and revealing verses of Scripture that tells us about the mercy and the love and the grace of God that I've ever read in my life. It tells us that no matter how bad that sin scars your body, though your sin be as scarlet, I can make them white like snow. Though they be red like crimson, I can make them as white wool. Have you ever heard anybody? There's two great dangers in living in this society. One of the great lies that the devil tells people is that they have gone too far in sin and that God will not forgive them for the sin that they've done. Now, I'll tell you something about this God that we serve. It's very hard to get to a place to where the mercy and the love and the blood of Christ can't reach you. And most of the time, if you have a sane mind and you make that statement, you're listening to the liar. Now, I'll tell you something about the devil. He's a liar. He's the daddy of every lie that was ever told. And you've never run into a con man or a person in your being that can spin a story like he can to the point that he makes some of the greatest men that I know of believe him at times. He's a liar and the daddy of every lie ever told. He'll tell you that you've done something God will not forgive you for. But I'm telling you, it's one of the hardest things you ever tried to research in your life to try to find something that the blood of Jesus cannot cover. And if the blood of Jesus covers it, then it's gone. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. In the sea of forgetfulness, no more to be remembered against you. Oh, praise God. Thank God. I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for that. It's one of the greatest invitations that was ever extended toward this world, toward an individual man or an individual woman. Come and let us reason together. I'll tell you something about this meeting. You'll never sit down at this invitation and talk with the person wanting to meet with you here and leave that meeting without saying, he offered me the best deal I ever had offered me in my life. Come on. He offered me the best deal I ever had offered to me in my life. Really, after I got there and I sat down and I started talking to him, I realized that I didn't have nothing to bargain with. Can anybody say amen to that? I didn't have nothing to bargain with. All that he wanted to do was for me to just come and sit down and reason with him. And hell is going to be full of people that came to that reasoning table that turned around and rejected the offer of God. But in hell, they'll say, that was the best deal I ever had offered me in my life. Why in the world did I not accept that deal? I can't believe that I was so blind and ignorant not to accept that deal. He'll cut you the best deal you ever had offered in your life. But at that reasoning table, it's like this. Come and let's talk about it. And the Lord's here and you're there. Now, let me ask you something before I go any farther. I ain't going to preach very long here. I know that probably some of you all don't have a lot of respect for the President of the United States. But I don't believe you to be disrespectful to the highest office in the land. I do not agree with what he's doing. I pray for him every day of my life. But I would never disrespect him. And if he was to walk into this church right now and walk up here and say, Bill Adkins, come up here. I want to talk to you a minute. I would honor him. And I would walk up and say, Mr. President, what do you want to talk about? Anything. I'm here. I'll come. But how many people walk into our assemblies to someone much higher than the President of the United States? With the same offer extended, come and let's talk about it. Now, that's a no-brainer, ain't it? That's what we say in Kentucky. That's a no-brainer. We ought to got that, and we ought to made the right choice right there. We ought to understood anybody with any degree of intelligence ought to understand if the Lord of glory walks into our service and offers me an invitation to come and sit down and reason with him, am I going to be so blind and so deceived by the lie of the devil that he tells me something other that convinces me not to come and sit down and reason with him? I'm not ashamed of holiness. I'm in a holiness church. It's the greatest thing God's ever extended to me. And in the holiness church, it is our custom that after the gospel is preached, that we come to what we call an altar. That's each place is right here. And we kneel down and we talk to God about what the preacher has said to us when we apply the preaching of the gospel to our life. Is that right, holiness church? That is our custom, that we make these altars the most precious part of our service. Everything that we've heard, whether it pierces our heart to the point to tears, or whether it just makes us think, we always make it our custom to go to the bench because we've been given an invitation by the most precious officer in the whole world. Come and reason. How many times do we disrespect the Lord of glory when he offers that invitation? Come and let us reason. We drop our heads. You can tell when the devil's lying to people when you say, come, and they begin to stare at the floor. They won't make eye contact with you. You know something you said has got them. You know something's pierced their heart. And you see the devil. You've seen the little cartoon of a little angel on one side and a little red guy with a pitchfork over here on the other side. And they're both whispering in the ear. And we watch the warfare play out in our churches over and over again. That gospel preached to you. And when he preached that to you, you thought of this and you thought of this and you thought, reckon that means this. There's an invitation given. Come and talk to me about it. Yet how many times do we just reason in our own mind? We hang our head and we reason in our own mind and we never accept that invitation to come. So I'm going to tell you right here in a few minutes, I'm going to give you an invitation that God gave me permission by the Word of God to give you to come and reason with Him. And on the authority of the Word of God, I'm going to tell you without any doubt, it will not fail. He'll offer you the best deal you've ever had offered you in your life. I just wonder if we was to go to that meeting and we were to sit in that chair, I wrote down four things that I feel like the Lord would say to us if we came to that meeting. I believe the number one thing that He says to every man and woman that comes to that meeting is that we must realize that we are lost and undone without Jesus Christ, their Savior. Amen. I read the other day, and it's been some years back, and I found it to be true, where one writer was talking about the preaching of the gospel. And he said the greatest challenge to the preacher in the preaching of the gospel from this point forward is not the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ will wash every scarlet sin, will make everything white as wool and white as snow if you'll come. He said that is a mercy of God that's almost too good to be true, and it's not hard to make people that realize they need it to accept it, because a man or a woman that realizes they're not right with God, they, if they got any degree of sense whatsoever, will run to that meeting and see what God offers them. But he said the greatest challenge to the gospel preacher in this hour is to convince men and women that they're lost. Because nobody's lost anymore. They asked the guy up home at a funeral home, "Does anybody go to hell out of your funeral home?" He said they ain't in about 2 or 3 years. Makes no difference how you live. Makes no difference what you do or you don't do. A famous race car driver just died a little while back. Every time they interviewed him, he cussed like a sailor. It's hard. You couldn't hardly, when they played a little clip on him on the radio there, it just beep, 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 beep. Because he used profanity all through it, barnyard language and everything in the world. But at his funeral, he was driving a race car right in the presence of God. An old boy back home where I live, a good old guy, cuss like a sailor, make you mad, he'd shoot you right between the eyes. Them boys of his that grabbed him and kept him from popping a cap on a many a guy. Give you anything you got if he liked you. Went to him a many a time, said, "Go to church with me, go to church with me." The last thing I heard his nephew went and asked him, said, "Go to church with me. You're sick. Only 15% of your heart is a beating. You ain't going to live long. They told you that. Go to church with you." He looked at the ground and he said, "I probably wouldn't go to church if there's one over in the garden." Yet the man that preached his funeral called him brother so-and-so and said he's in the presence of God right now. That man is just as much danger of hell as that man that just went to hell. The greatest challenge that I have here tonight as a gospel preacher is to make you realize that your need for Christ, if you do not live a consecrated, dedicated, separated, out from among this world life that testifies that Christ is in you and the love of God's in you and the hatred for sin and the hatred for worldliness and the hatred for anything that appears like evil is not manifested in your life, you are not right with God. There must be no gray area there. Preacher after preacher has made the area grayer and grayer. They taught us in school, in art, you can make a mark with a pencil and you can take a shader and make it grayer. And that's all we've done. We've just played with the mark and we've rubbed on the mark and we've made it grayer and grayer to where people can go to denominational churches all over this country and one pats them on the back and says, "That's all right." And the other says, "You can't do it." And the people's living there in suspicion. repent, the worst thing that can happen to men and women of this age is to go to a place that tells them they're right with God when they are not right. They live there for years to the point that they, as Ephesians said, become past feeling. They bypass all the basic building blocks of salvation. You must get a Bible reading life. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. Why? Because you need to grow. He gives you grace for what you're doing wrong to grow in knowledge of the truth. But once you come to the knowledge of the truth and you willfully sin, there remaineth no more sacrifice for your sin. You must get a prayer life. In that prayer life, you have intimate, personal, one-on-one communion with God. And you fellowship with God. And through that communion, you learn His voice. He understands your voice. And you have an intimate relationship with God that you can be going down the road one day and not even know why. And the Spirit can nudge your heart and say, don't go that way. And you turn and go away from it because you want to be right with God. I heard Brother Rusty Johnson tell one time, I was coming home from a day somewhere, I don't even remember where he'd been, and he said, I got right to my house and got ready to pull in. I seen a magazine laying in the road right where I pull in my driveway, and the wind was flipping the pages of it. He said, the closer I got to it, the more my heart raced, and it pumped, and it pumped, and the Holy Ghost said, don't look, don't even look, don't look. Pulled in my driveway. I went in the house. I got my wife. I said, there's a magazine laying out there on the road. And when I come back, my heart raced. And the Holy Ghost said, don't look, don't look. I think it's one of them pornographic magazines. You care to go look? She went out there. She said, that's what it was, honey. You're right. You can have a relationship with God like that. But if you don't, you see, when you understand God and who He is, you must understand that the reason He sent His Son into this world is that might be saved. And I believe if He sat there in that meeting chair with you and you accepted that invitation and you come up there, I believe He'd say things to you like Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I believe He'd say like Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own ways. I believe He'd say like Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. I believe He'd say like Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I believe He'd set you down and He'd say, you've got to realize that what you're doing is not right. You're not consecrated. You're not separated. They can't tell you from the local girls that come out of the bar. They can't tell you from the local boys that come out of the bar. You look just like them. You act just like them. You don't dress different. You go to the same places they go. You don't do nothing. Yet you went somewhere where they patted you on the back and told you you're all right. That's the most dangerous thing you've ever done. Your heart's deceitful. Buddy, your heart's deceitful. It's wicked. There ain't none. There ain't none. Yeah, but I know, but there ain't none right. It's funny how the preacher can say that and it offends. If you'll come to this meeting and let him say that to you, it won't offend. I believe the first and the greatest challenge that the Lord would have with you at that meeting was to say, you're a sinner and you need to be saved. If someone told me I was going to fall off, I'd say, no, I ain't. You better hold on to that. You ever had mama tell you, you better hold on to that, you're going to fall? I ain't going to fall, Mom, in a few minutes, kapook. You've got to realize I'm about to fall. I ain't right. There ain't nothing about the gospel can have any effect on anybody until you realize, I ain't right with God, am I? I ain't right with you, am I? A policeman pulled me over one day. I was pulling out of a gas station, and I really didn't see him until I got the nose of my truck almost out in the road. So I had to floor it and go right on out, or throw it in reverse, and there's somebody right behind me. Well, he flipped his lights on. He pulled me over. He come up beside of me. He said, what'd you pull out in front of me for? I said, well, I got the nose of my truck out there. And I said, I looked and didn't see nobody. And I said, I just had, well, he said, looked and didn't see nobody. He said, if you'd been looking, you'd seen him. I realized that that a losing battle. And I said, you're right, sir. He kind of chuckled, slapped me on the shoulder and said, watch where you're going. Be careful, go on. You'd be amazed at the people who wants to sit and fuss with God. Say, I'm all right, I'm all right, I'm all right. All it done was made that guy a little bit more stern with me. It was, Brother Jimmy. But when I finally yielded to the fact that, I ain't all right, am I? You're right, I'm wrong. I can almost see the Lord like I am right now, realizing the greatest challenge that I've got right here is convince you you're not right. Meaner, hateful, or however you put it. What is that? How do you, that'll honor or hate me. I love you. I love you. Ain't no sense of offering you nothing until you realize you need something. You ain't going to hold on to the rail until you realize you're about to fall. You don't live a separated life that is so distinctly different than everything you used to be or you ever thought was right. You are not right. You've got to be a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not right. I think the second thing, if he could ever get us to realize that at that meeting, that he would say to us is, I love you in spite of it. I sent my son to the world not to condemn it, but that the world through it might be saved. I'm not condemning you for your sin. For all have sinned. God loved the fellowship he had with men in the Garden of Eden so much that when they broke the one law that God gave them, and you know what sin is? It is a transgression of God's law. When God says to do something and you don't do it, it's sin. When God says not to do something, you ride right over top of it and do it anyway, that's sin. When you knowingly transgress the law of God, you're in sin. No, he says it, but we all do it. No, we all don't do it. No, we all don't. We ain't none of us perfect. We need a Savior. They were the search for a perfect man. They wasn't one found. But the Lion of the tribe of Judah, great God of heaven, thank you, Jesus. I think what he'd say to us is, I love you in spite of your sins. Romans 5 and 8, God commended his love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Can you see that? Can you see that meeting taking place? I remember it. You know where it happened with me? It happened in a Ford Escort car. I was going. First place it happened was in a little old cabin. We went fishing. First place it happened was in, it's three times. Just going back. There was a bunch of people come up in our country. I'd never been to church in my life. I may have been 6, 7 years old. And they knocked on mom's door. They said, we're going to have a little vacation Bible school over here for a week. You care if we come by, maybe, and get your kids and take them to it? I know, I don't care. Just give mom a break, you know, get us out of her, so she let us go over. And all week long, Brother Jim, they taught us different things, and the whole push was, and I don't even remember who they are, that church ain't even there now. I'll never forget what happened. All the push was, we're going to go through these little things, learn you this song, we'll have this little program on Friday, and we want you to try to get your mother and dad to come. Don't be bored with me, please. I'll be through in a minute. we've done that all week long. And it got to Friday, and they taught us this song. Somebody loves me, somebody cares. Somebody loves me and answers my prayer. Somebody loves me and He is so fine. And that somebody's Jesus, and Jesus is mine. We practiced that thing all week long. All week long we practiced that thing. Get Mama to come with you Friday. I said, Mama, come. I'm too busy. I can't. Mama, come. You're going to go, aren't you, Mama? And Mom came. Dad worked. He couldn't. They got us all up there in front of them. We started singing. Me about 6, 7-year-old at the most. Somebody. And the more we sung it, the louder I got. Somebody loves me, somebody cares. Somebody loves me and answers my prayer. Somebody loves me and He is so fine. And that somebody's Jesus, and Jesus is mine. They sung that chorus through twice. And the custom was for one of the teachers to come and say a little something. How do we said that? But I began to weep and to cry. And I couldn't quit singing it. And I sung it again. And everybody hushed. And I sung it again. And everybody hushed. And I sung it again. And everybody hushed. And I did not know what was wrong. And I did not know what to do. And nobody else did. If I had, I could have got saved at 6, 7-year-old right there. The Spirit of God wrung me out like a dish rag. You know why? Because He loved me. He got in the car and I cried and I cried. Mom said, what's wrong? What's wrong? What's wrong? I didn't know what's wrong. I do now. 21, 22-year-old in a cabin, London, Kentucky. Caught fish all day long. Got home about 5 o'clock, cleaned fish till about 10:30 that night. I smelled like a carp. I mean, we weren't cleaning carp. But they just stank worse than others. That's the reason I used it. They had about 15 more to go, and we starved to death, and we sure didn't want fish. Run down Kentucky Fried Chicken. Get us a bucket of chicken before they close. But I jumped in the truck and flew down there, got back. We was eating chicken. We put all them fish in the freezer. And there's no holiness preacher there with us. Thank God for holiness, consecrated, separated, dedicated, Holy Ghost filled, anointed men of God that live it not only at church, but everywhere they go. We eat chicken. And there was an old backslider boy there. He's strong. I never seen him do it, but they used to tell he'd climb a light pole upside down. I never seen him do it. I asked him. He said, I tried it once. He said, I made it about 3 jerks up it, he said. That's where they told that story. Backslid straight out of the army. I used to love to hear him talk about God. I'm born you and I'm off my message. God help me heal the Lord. He began to tell. I'd get him started talking about God somehow. And he began to talk about God. The second time in my life, I felt the convicting power of the Holy Ghost. An old redneck sinner boy, hair plumb down to here, and a beard about that long, sitting there eating chicken. Listen, that preacher talk about God in the Bible. And the Holy Ghost came in there. I don't know what was him. I don't cry in front of nobody, especially a bunch of men. And here I was, and the Holy Ghost fell in there. And I looked over at that backslid boy out of the army, and he was white as your shirt, sister. That old Holy Ghost preacher looked at him and looked over at me and said, you feel that? I said, feel what? He said, the Holy Ghost. He just come in this little building, and I see him a-ringing you all out like a wet dish rag. He said, if you'll roll off that couch and pray and give your life to Jesus Christ, He'll save you and make a brand new creature out of you. I sat there and shook just like this. I said, I was about to break down and cry. I looked at that boy and him white as a ghost. And I looked at that preacher and him right on his shot, right on, like an old bird dog on point. I sunk back in that couch. I said, I ain't crying from nobody. And God left me.
It so changed my life and disturbed me and tore me up. I went years, 2-3 years. I went home. I couldn't hardly sleep. I couldn't do nothing. I told God we'd go play basketball all day long on Sunday, drink all day and play ball all day. And when it got about 6 o'clock in the evening, go home, take a bath, and go to work on third shift that night all day. Hot all day. Doing everything I wasn't supposed to do. I felt God. I said, God, I don't know what happened over there in that little cabin that night. And I don't know altogether what that was when I was a little boy up there, but it's the same thing. It's the same thing. And I don't know if I can quit cussing. I don't know if I can quit lying. I don't know if I can quit lusting. I don't know if I can quit doing everything sinner men and women do. I don't know if I can quit that. But that scared me. I don't know what that is. But I said, if I ever feel anything like that again, I'll pray. All day long, drinking, playing ball. Play till you get beat. And then drink till you got your turn again. It's just awful. All day long I thought about God. About 5 or 6 o'clock, went home, took a shower. I wasn't thinking nothing about God. Went in to eat a bite. Kissed the wife goodbye. Hugged the youngin'. Went to work. Got about a mile from work. Put that car in first gear. At an intersection. Pulled up, looked both ways. It happened again. The best way I can explain it, felt, you ever see Mama when she washed dishes and she wrung that dish rag out? Felt like she wrung the dish rag out. Everything in me wrung out. I'm a grown man. I'm about a mile from facing a bunch of coal miners. I began to weep and to cry and try to get a hold of myself and say, what in the world's wrong? You about to have a nervous breakdown or what in the world? And I heard that voice clear as a crystal. You told me if you ever felt that again, you would at least try. That's what you said.
You offered me a good deal. I rejected him twice. I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what was happening, brother preacher. I would to God there'd been somebody there that could explain to me better what was happening. I didn't know what was happening. I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. All the wasted years.
Hit first gear. I hit second gear. I hit third gear. And I hit fourth gear. And I said, I don't know, Lord, if I can do this or not. And I didn't know how to pray. And I didn't go through all these proper. Right now, I can tell you so eloquently how it just was. But it wasn't that way at all. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to say it. I said, God, don't know if I can do this or not. But if you'll save me, I'll do the best I know how. But you'll sure have to help me. I'm telling you, 20-something years from now, right here all the way from Eastern Kentucky to Georgia, He's helped me, He's helped me, He's helped me, He's helped me. And it only happened when I realized I needed to be saved. And I wasn't living a godly life. And then I asked Jesus into my life and realized that He loved me.
He loved me. I pulled up on that hill, sister, where them coal miners was. You guys, you just got to picture it. It's old, big, ugly. Been crying, face all swelled up, fit to bust. I didn't have to go a mile. I didn't pray an elegant prayer. I pulled up and stopped and looked around, and the night lights looked better. I said, wow, what in the world? You gotta understand, I didn't know nothing, never been to church, none. What in the world? I looked around. I went in that lighthouse and all them old big roughnecks. What in the world's wrong with you? Are you hurting? Something? No. I just looking around like this. What's wrong, Bill? What's wrong? Well,
I don't know for sure. Are you sick? Is something wrong at home? No. What? Well, I said I just asked Jesus to save me, and I think he did. You hear a pin drop in that lighthouse. While I was yet a sinner. Bill, you're lost. Okay, Lord, you're right. I am. I ain't doing right. I'm lost. I'm a sinner. I love you, son. I love you. I died while you was doing everything you was doing because I loved you. I wanted to tell you that first, but I had to get a little rough with you. I had to make you realize there ain't nobody righteous. Not one. Your heart's deceitful and desperately wicked. And I see you realize that. I want you to know I love you. I want you to know I love you. Amen. Harry told me he loved me. I believe he'd say at that meeting, I don't want you to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3 and 9. It's not the will of God that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33 and 11, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his ways and live. I don't want you to die, Bill. I love you. I don't want you to die. You remember that? I don't want you to die, Bill. I love you. It took me a while to get you to realize you wasn't even saved. Bunch of hypocrite preachers down there telling you you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that. And I wrote it black and white in the Bible, Bill. They told you you're all right. You wasn't all right. I love you. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to perish. I don't want anybody to perish. I want you to repent of your sins, Bill. You know what repentance means? You know what the true biblical definition of repentance is? Confession of sin and turning from sin. There is no true repentance to someone that will acknowledge that they're doing wrong but continues on in their wrong. Biblical repentance is to confess and to turn from. I know there's a lot of grace that God mixes in with that until we come to the knowledge of what we're supposed to be. But that's the plan of God. I want you to perish, Bill. You've got to acknowledge that it's wrong. And I've got that from you. Now I'm going to ask you to turn from it. That scared me. I'd lied and lusted. Them old coal miners that I worked with, I'd tell big tales, and after I got saved, they rode me like a bank pony. That's why we say it at home. They come up, you remember when you told that big tale about this right here? Was that true? That would kill me. No, no, it wasn't. That's a tale. Remember? No, I'm sorry. That wasn't. They come to the house for weeks. Let's go. Let's go. I ain't going. I ain't going. Why? I got saved. I asked the Lord to save me. I got saved. You going to be at the meeting this weekend? I want to tell you. I got a story. Lord, don't change my mind. I want to tell you. Meeting the weekend. Come go with me, Bill. Can't. Why? We just going to go down. Can't do that. Why? I got saved. There ain't nothing wrong with that. I can't. I don't know about the Bible. Didn't know. I knew if I went down the road with them that I would not make it. I knew that, Brother Jim. I did not go. They came and said, go. This is what he does. This is what he does at that meeting. He's cutting us the best deal we ever. Ain't got a thing in the world to bargain with, have we? He ain't done nothing wrong. He's just trying to get us to. If you don't realize that the road you're going down is going to take you to hell, and realize that you're lost and undone without Jesus Christ in your life as Lord and Savior, down the road the bridge is out, and I'm trying my best right here at this meeting. I invited you to stop and don't go off that cliff down there. If you do, I can't help you. As that tree falleth, it lies. I'll not be able to help you once you go past that place. Are you lost? Yeah, I am. I love you. What does a sinner man say to love? I'll tell you what I said. I didn't say nothing. I just hung my head and cried and wept and shame. It's beautiful preaching that. I have no pleasure in seeing you go where you're going. I don't want you to perish. I don't want you to. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't. But that the wicked acknowledge and turn from his ways. I've got everything that I need from you. Now what I'm going to ask you to do is to turn from your wicked ways. That crowd you're running around with and you're looking at that, you can't go down there and look at that no more. Them trips down here to the beach, not enough clothes on to wear to bed, you can't go there no more. That trip to Walmart, not enough clothes on, revealing your flesh, you can't do that no more. All them trips to these worldly places, these amusements that he says to stay away from. He's not trying to back us in a corner and hurt us. He knew what those things would do to us if we kept on going to them. He's not trying to hurt us by telling us to come out from among the world and be separate. He's trying to help us. If you go to those places, because I did for a while, they'll cause you trouble. I never will forget, I never went to a holiness church in my life. I had a boy tell me one time, am I really boring you? Somebody wave your hand at me. I had a boy tell me one time, he said, I ain't going up at that old holiness church. I said, why? Why? They don't even believe in playing basketball. I said, who told you that foolishness? Why, I heard them say that they preached again that. Never heard them one time. What are you talking about? I said, nail you a hoop on the side of a barn and go out there and shoot basketball till you're wet with sweat if you want to. I don't care what they're preaching about down there. It's stripping off half naked and going to a coliseum and running up down the floor and everybody hollering and cheering you like you're some kind of God. That's what they preach against down there. Play all the ball you want to. There ain't nothing wrong shooting the ball in a hoop. Ain't no different shooting at a rabbit. I love the rabbit hunt. How I got saved? Nobody ever going to a church of Christ. Think that. I got saved one in there. Now, I never can't think of a thing. They taught me a drone. I'm pouring out 25. Boo-boos that they're wrong about now, but I didn't know then. I went to a ball game. First ball game I ever went to after I got saved. A high school basketball game. I got me a pop, my bag of popcorn, and I walked in there, and I sat down, and I looked around. And I said, you ain't supposed to be here. Kind of like Moses there in the book of Hebrews where the Bible said when he come of years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter.
He come to a place where Pharaoh's daughter had treated him real good. And he looked over at her and he looked around and said, "You ain't my mommy, are you? You ain't my mommy." You know where it came from, Bo Jim? The only definition I can give you where that came from was out of an old big hairy boy that had got saved, that every day when he got home from work over the third shift, he got down the side of his bed and said, "God, I don't know if I can quit this or this or this, but you're going to have to help me. If you help me, I know I ain't supposed to lie and I ain't supposed to cheat. And all them guys that tried me like a bank pony at work and trying to kill me and make me lie, I ain't going to lie. If you'll help me now, Lord, and all that lustful and all them places them boys trying to get me to go, I ain't going to go. But you're going to have to help me, Lord. You're going to have to help me." I didn't know how to pray no elegant prayer. At that meeting, he said, "Confess it and turn from it." And then I think the fourth thing he would offer me would be salvation through his son. Somebody come to the piano, please. I want to make an altar call here. God would help me. Been different, ain't it? I've not always been able to trace my Lord, but I've always learned to trust Him. I'm in His hands right here tonight, saints. I know this may puzzle you, but I'm in His hands. I tell you what. I told you at the start of this preaching, I said, there'll be an invitation given in a few minutes off of this text, this verse of Scripture that I read to you. Come and let us reason together. We're right there at that point. I ain't lost. You ain't come to the meeting yet. You're already justifying your position. I'm a preacher, but I sit under authority. I have a pastor. I believe in the righteous authority of God. I believe in submission to that authority. I have sat under a pastor that every time I've told folks when they brag on me and I go somewhere, I said, "Go ahead, swell me up big as a hog." I said, "When I get home, he'll let the air out of me." I give him permission to do that. I don't want to get puffed up to you. I really don't. Amen. I've heard him preach, Brother Jim. He's my pastor. And I said, "Shut up." I grabbed Bill by the collar and I said, "You sit down, Bill, and you shut up. And you wait till that altar calls, mate. And you go talk to God about what you've heard." And almost 100% of the time, almost 100% of the time, I was wrong, he was right. And I learned to quit trying to justify my position and where I'm at, but to submit to the righteous authority of God. I never realized that, Brother Jim, until I went to the meeting. Come. Let's reason together. Are you praying, saints? I ask you a question. The greatest invitation ever offered to a man and a woman is extended now by the greatest person that we have the capability to know. Jesus Christ is saying, "Will you come up here and sit down? Let's talk about it a while. You're going to go right on the way you are and never admit there's no room to move up. There's no room to get better. I'm all right. I'm as good as anybody else." You're going to say that before you ever come to meet. I've learned not to do that. You know what I feel like right now? I feel like a man in a storm. This is what I feel like, a man
in a rainy storm that drove down the road one day and almost ran over a bridge that was washed out. But he got stopped just in time. And he looked behind him, and there was coming a bunch of headlights in that rainy storm toward that same bridge. He just about plunged over. And I feel like a fool running through the rainy night going, "Stop! The bridge is out! Hey! Don't stop! The bridge is out! Please, please stop! Stop!" I understand your position. Who is that crazy fool in the rain waving his coat? And you're watching me. And you missed the whole point of the matter. The bridge is out. That's the Holy Ghost right there. Every eye closed, every head bowed. The invitation is given. Will you come to this altar? Will you? There's a lot of people. If they ask you to come over, you go over. Jesus tonight's asking you to come. Thank you for coming. Come on, sisters, and pray with her. Will you please come to this altar and pray? Thank you, sister, for coming. Come on, sisters, and pray. It don't make a difference what you've done.